1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 3 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. When I was a boy, I don't remember, I was a young teenager, I think, we saw on television this advertisement for a vegetable slicer. And you'd watch them on television, they'd put a nice tomato on there, and this thing was just kind of a punch-down thing. It had a bunch of blades in there. You'd put all the straight blades in there, put your tomato on there, and go like that, and just like it, all, you know, it just kind of fell in a pile of all these nice slices. And then you could put a potato in there and put the blades crisscrossed, and one slice, just like that, and it had all these fries down here ready to fry the potato. And so we bought one from Mom. And we were all excited, gave it to her for Christmas, and we got a tomato out, put it in there, and they're all over the place. And we put a potato in there and push it down, and it stuck in all the holes. And you had to get in there, pull them all out one at a time. We got tricked. It didn't work. It was false advertising. Now, it might have worked occasionally if they had it super, super sharp and you had a hard tomato and, you know, all the right things. It might have worked. But it didn't work for us. We got tricked. And they falsely advertised their product. The claims were not always true. You know, claims are not always true. People claim all kinds of things through advertisements. They claim, oh, do this and it'll fix all your problems. Take this medicine and you'll be better for it. And take this little... All these claims, but yet claims are not always true. And the same is true in the Christian's life. Sometimes Christians claim things that aren't necessarily true. They think that they're better than they are. And, you know, we all tend to do that. You know, if somebody asks you how your Christian life's going, you don't start out and say, well, you know, I've been really bad this week, and I'm not a very good Christian, and I do a lot of bad things. You know, what do? We think of the good things that we've done, don't we? We always try to paint ourselves up as good as we can. That's our human nature. Nobody goes around telling, you know, we don't tell each other how terrible we are, but we try to tell each other how good we are in the things we do, and that's our nature to do that. But sometimes our claims are not always true. You know, sometimes somebody comes to you and you've just had a argument with your spouse and somebody rings up, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. Except I wasn't a minute ago. You know, and we claim things that aren't necessarily true. All right? And that's a real problem that we have. Now, John's addressing that here in this section of John, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this evening. Look at verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. He says, and hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, as we look at this tonight, we're going to look at three claims and three conditions that need to be met for the claim to be true. Three claims and three conditions. The first claim is that when Christians claim to know Christ, they say we know Christ. Now, remember, it's very, very important that we remember this. John was writing to Christians. If he was writing to unbelievers, then much of what he says in this book doesn't make sense. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. And if he was writing to the unbelievers, which you don't find any book in the Bible that is written to unbelievers. They're all written to the Christians. Now, they may address some unbelievers here and there, but he's writing to Christians. So, writing to Christians, he says, hereby know we that we know him. All right, now, that's important that we understand that he's writing to Christians. Now, the word know, what's the word know mean? There's basically two Greek words that are translated know. Both of them are used in 1 John. One of them is the word that is used here. It's the word called gnosko. And it means to know experientially. To know experientially. Now, if you said, I know the Prime Minister, you could say, well, I know him, and we know who he is, we know what he looks like, we know what he sounds like, we know him, basically. But you don't know him as a friend. You really don't know him. You don't really know him. You don't know someone until you've spent time with them and are able to commune with them and able to really catch their heartbeat and know them personally. All right? Like before I got married, I knew my wife, but I didn't know her then like I know her now. Because I've been with her for almost 35 years. I know her far better now than I did when I first met her. And so the word that is used here, it's the idea of knowing experientially, to come to know in an intimate way as a friend. And this cannot be proof of salvation. Some people say, well, this is talking about salvation. Here's why it can't be. Look at it carefully, and I think you'll understand. When he says, hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, where in the Bible does it say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep his commandments and thou shalt be saved? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing on the Lord, faith in Christ, is the condition for salvation, not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now, so to say that keeping the commandments of the Lord is a condition of salvation is not true. And if a person claims that you have to do these commandments or you're not saved, then that's heresy. Because salvation is by faith in Christ. Now, yes, there ought to be a change in a person's life, and I'm not denying that. There ought to be a change in a person's life. But we all know that there's been times in our Christian lives when we didn't live much like a Christian. We've all gone through those times where we just get in this carnal mood and we're just not living like a Christian. We're not doing what God's telling us to do. We know that God wants to read the Bible. I don't feel like reading it. And we know we're supposed to pray, but I don't feel like praying. And I know I'm supposed to be kind to my wife, but I don't feel like being kind to my wife. And so we fail to be what we ought to be. We know what God wants, but we don't do it. And that doesn't mean that when those kind of times come that I lost my salvation, because doing is not a condition of salvation. Salvation is by faith. So, if salvation is by faith in Christ alone, then what he's dealing with here is not a condition for salvation, but a condition for fellowship. He's talking about, if we're going to be in fellowship with God, if we're going to know him personally, if we say, I know the Lord. I spend time with him every day. I know him intimately. I know what he wants me to do. But we don't keep his commandments, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If I say I know the Lord that way, and I know him in a personal way, and as an intimate friend, and yet I don't do what he wants me to do, I'm not telling the truth. Something's wrong. Because if I truly know him, there's going to be a change in my life. There's going to be evidence in it, in my relationship with him, if I have that kind of a relationship. The better a Christian knows Christ, the better he knows what Christ expects of him. All right? The better he knows the Lord. So the more we get to know the Lord, the more we know what he wants and what he doesn't want. You know, when you first got saved, if you got saved out of an ungodly background, you probably didn't have a clue what God wanted you to do with your life. You know, and some people, you know, they get saved and they're still doing things that aren't right. But they get saved and God changes their life. And then little by little, God says, that wasn't right. You need to change that. That wasn't right. You need to change that. That wasn't right. And he's working at us. What's he doing? He's sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. And it happens little by little by little as he works in our life. And so getting to know the Lord, we need to know how he acts and how he reacts. What he acts, you know, what he wants me to do, what he doesn't want me to do. We need to know what he likes and what he dislikes. And the better we know Christ, the more harmony we can have. You know, that's why in our marriages and in our homes, the better we know our spouse, the more we can live in harmony with that spouse. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that harmony by getting to know them and working together and working with them in harmony. And so, John says here, if we claim to know Christ in a personal way and in an intimate way, but we don't keep his commandments, something's wrong. And so the condition then is that the Christian who knows Christ will keep his commandments. So he said, if we say we know him, and then look down at the next verse. Actually, let's start in verse number 3. Verse 3 says, hereby know we that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right, so God says here, if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments. And the word keep there has the idea of observing or attending to something carefully. Really, boiling it all down, he's talking about obeying. He says if we know what Christ wants and we don't obey him, then what we're really saying is that I don't know him like I should. If I knew him like I should and loved him like I should, I wouldn't do that. You know, knowing what Christ wants. Now, you might say, well, just knowing what he wants doesn't mean that you're going to do it. Well, that is true. But if we know his character, we know the way Christ is, we know the way he's treated us. You know, we sing that song, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? You know, if we know what he's done for us and we know what he expects of us, then the better we know him, the more we're going to keep his commandments and observe what he wants us to do. So doing what Christ said is a condition for knowing him experientially. If we're going to know, if we say, I really know him, then we better be doing what he's saying, because knowing him is knowing what he wants of us as well. I like what Thomas Constable said here. He says, John's point was that our personal experiential knowledge of God will affect the way we live, the way that we live obediently or disobediently will reveal how well we really know God. Right? It'll reveal how well we really know God. And then John's real blunt with us. John sometimes can be that way. He's pretty blunt. He says that there at the end of verse 4, if we say that we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. He says we're lying. Right? We're telling, you know, we deceive ourselves. Many times we deceive ourselves. You know, we think we're doing something okay, but deep down inside, we're not. We know we're not. And we're deceiving ourselves. And self-deception is a terrible deception. And he says that if we say that and we're not doing that, we're lying. And he says the truth is not in us. In other words, we don't know, you know, God's word is the truth. And the truth is not in us like it's supposed to be. Remember, God said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So if the word is in us and we've hid it in our heart and we've applied it to our life, then we ought to be doing it. He says, if we say that we are and we're not, we're lying to ourselves. And the truth of the matter is we don't know God's truth. We don't know God's truth like we should. And so, very important we understand it. Now, if we keep it, he gives us two positive results in verse number 5. Verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him." So he says the two positive things is that, first of all, God's love will be perfected. Now, the question comes up, is this talking about my love for God or God's love for me? Why, that's pretty easy to answer if we look at it carefully. It can't be talking about God's love for me, because he says that in this is God's, we wouldn't say that by keeping his commandments, then God's love for me is perfected. No, God's love is always perfected. It's always complete. It's always perfect. So it's not God's love for me. It's my love for God. And so by me living the way I should, I am showing that I truly love God. It's perfecting, it's completing my love for the Lord by obeying His commandments. We see that again when Jesus said in John chapter 14, back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, He said in verse number 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So He said, loving Christ is keeping His commandments. So here He says the love of God or love for God will be perfected. It'll be fulfilled. It'll be shown here that if we're keeping His commandments, we're loving Him. Then, He says the second positive thing is that we will know by experience that we are in Him. Now, notice here, Paul in his writings used the phrase "in Christ." And when Paul said that we are in Christ, he's talking about our salvation relationship with Christ. John doesn't use it that way. You look back in the Gospel. In fact, turn with me so you can see this. Back to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, verse chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's look at verses. John chapter 15, beginning with verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said they were clean through the word that was spoken unto them. He was not saying, "Fellas, you're not really all saved because you're not abiding in me." Verse number 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch that cannot bear fruit, a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And for without me ye can do nothing." Now, he's not talking about saved or lost. He can't be. He's talking to his disciples. And he said we need to abide in the vine. Now, sometimes we look at this picture and think, "Oh yeah, but this is kind of hurting my head here. I can't figure this out, because if I'm cut off, I'm not connected to the vine, then I must not be saved." He's not talking about that. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about abiding in Christ. Because he's talking to his disciples. He was not telling them, "Fellas, if you don't abide in me, you're going to be lost again." He wasn't giving them a saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost relationship of salvation. We're saved by faith through Christ, and that is permanent. It isn't that we can get saved and lost and saved and lost. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about abiding in Christ, staying close to Christ. And he says if we abide in him, we'll bear fruit. If we don't abide in him, we're not going to bear fruit. And he goes down, verse 6, he says, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And a lot of people look at that verse and say, then he's talking about throwing them into hell. No, he's talking, you know, you've got to keep it in the context. Not every story that Jesus told, you can't take every detail of it and apply it to every little thing that you think that you can apply it to. Because in the context, he started out talking to his disciples. And he said there in verse 3 that they were clean. He was talking to the believers. And he says, if you abide in me. But then he says, if you don't abide in me, you'll be cast forth. And he's simply saying, unless we abide in Christ, we are useless. Just like a branch, when I trim my grapevine in the middle of the winter, and I trim that grapevine, I chop those branches off and throw them away because they're no good to me. And God's saying, listen, if we are not abiding in Christ, we're not bearing any fruit, we're no good to Him. Now, it doesn't mean He throws us away and we lose our salvation. It just simply means we're not staying close to Him. So we need to be careful here not to take this to mean something it doesn't mean. John is not teaching that we can lose our salvation. And John is not teaching that we have to abide in Christ in order to be saved. Because abiding in Christ is dealing with a fellowship, not our salvation. All right, so back here in 1 John. Back in 1 John again. The word abide there means it's translated several different ways in the book of 1 John. It's translated abide, continue, remain, and dwell. Abide, continue, remain, and dwell. Four different ways it's translated. And Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, he said that it implies fellowship, communion, dependence, harmony, and friendship. All right, so that's what the word abide means. Implies. Now, overall, I believe that the term abide, as John uses it here, refers to residing in fellowship. To reside means to stay in one spot, to sit in one spot, to stay there. All right? He's dealing with residing in fellowship with God, residing in God's fellowship. Now, those who abide, so here, the Christian that claims to be residing in fellowship with Christ. And we see, well, how do we know this is true? Well, that, you know, just because I say I'm abiding in Christ. If I came up to you tonight and said, are you abiding in Christ? We'd probably say, well, I think so. I hope so. I think I am. All right. And so what's the proof? He said, all right, the proof is that we'll be walking as He walked. All right. Now, how did Christ walk? Let's look at that verse number 6 again. Of chapter 2, he says, if we say that we abide in Him, we ought to also to walk even as He walked. Now, if we're going to walk as Christ walked, we need to know how He walked. Well, we know, first of all, that He walked in the light. We see that back in chapter 1, and verse number 7. He walked in the light because God is in the light. And He was without sin. He was in fellowship with the Father. Then also, we know that He walked in God's will, the will of the Father. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 42, Luke 22:42 talks about Him walking in the will of the Father. And then He walked in humility. He walked in humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Walked in humility. He was a humble man. So here's a little bit of His walk. We could spend a whole long time looking at Christ's walk. There's lots of descriptions of that. So to abide in Christ, we must live as He lived. Walk as He walked. And to conduct our conduct ought to be like this. We ought to be in harmony with Him. Remember Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except to be agreed? And so there needs to be harmony. So He said, if we claim that we're abiding in Christ, if we say, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm having fellowship with the Lord, but I'm not walking like He walked, then I'm deceiving myself. And that's not true. We need to be walking as He walked if we're going to be having fellowship with Him and being in fellowship with Him as He speaks of here. Now, verse number 7 to 11, He deals with a third condition. And the third condition is that Christian may claim to be in the light with Christ. All right, look at verse number 7 says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Also, verse number 9 says, he that saith, or here's the claim, that he is in the light, but he hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. Now, he prefaced this with an Old and New Commandment statements in verse 7 and verse 8. Right, he talks about the Old and New Commandments. Now, what's he talking about? He says, there's no old, he says, brethren, I write unto you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Right? He's talking about, in the context, you read on through it, and he talks about love. He's dealing with love and hate here in this section. So, the old commandment. Remember in the Old Testament, part of the law, God said that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus kind of condensed that when he was speaking to people in his day. And they said, well, what's the law? And Jesus said, well, it's love the Father, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that was the old law. Now, Jesus didn't change that. He just emphasized that in a new light, in a higher level. When he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, and a new commandment I write unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So that ye also love one another. So he says, this is the new commandment. It's not a new one, brand new, because he had already told us we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But now he's saying, I want you to love your brother as yourself. You love one another. He's talking to the Christians. Remember, he was addressing, and there in John 13, he was addressing his disciples. It was the night before his crucifixion. He had all the disciples together. And he says, men, if you love, the new commandment I give unto you, you love one another. Love each other. Love each other. And it was a new commandment in that sense, but it was still the old commandment that he had given us a long time ago. It was old in teaching, but new in practice. Now, this last claim, then, is that a Christian claims that he's walking in the light. And he addresses this here. Remember, the light is God's holiness. We saw that in chapter 1. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy, he is pure, he is clean. And he will not tolerate any darkness at all. Now, the Christian that hates his brother is walking in darkness. Right? He must love other Christians. We must love other Christians. Now, a Christian who claims to be walking in the light of God's fellowship, but who hates his Christian brother, is not really walking in the light, he's walking in darkness. Now, consider this. All right, who's he talking to? He says, your brother. Now, all the way through this, John is talking, when he talks about brother, he's not talking about the neighbor down the street. He's not even talking about your unsaved brother. He's talking about a Christian brother. Now, you cannot hate a Christian brother if you're not a Christian yourself. Right? He's not your Christian brother if you're not a Christian yourself. So he says, he's talking to Christians still. He is not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. And he says that if a Christian hates his Christian brother, then he's walking in darkness. He's not walking in the light. Now remember that we are to abide in Christ. We're to abide in the light. We're to walk in the light. We're to reside in fellowship with God. And so, as he deals with this, look at verse number 10. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. All right, so he says, if you love your brother, you're abiding in the light. You're staying there. You're residing there. Remaining in the light with God. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling. Now, this occasion of stumbling, that little term there, it's a three-word phrase in English, but it's a one word in the Greek. It refers to the trigger of a trap. All right? If you set one of those mechanical mouse traps, where you pull the spring back and you put the little lever in there and you hook it right just carefully, that's the trigger. And if he touches the trigger, it's supposed to pop and get the mouse. All right, so that's the trigger. And it's talking, that's what the word here uses. It refers to the trigger, the little thing you bump. It might be a stick, it might be, depending on the kind of a trap it was. And so he's talking about that little lever there that is going to make the trap snap. Now, he says that, however, hating a fellow Christian is an occasion of stumbling. It causes a trap. And he says, if that happens in your life, you're going to be trapped by Satan, and he's going to take a hold of your life, and he's going to be guiding you and directing you. You're going to be away from the Lord. You're not going to be walking with the Lord. You cannot walk with the Lord and not love a Christian brother. So that means that, you know, in our congregation, if there's somebody that you don't just don't love them, you know, that's another thing to think of here too. He's comparing two words, love and hate. Love is the ultimate of love, agape, and hate is the opposite end of it. And he's comparing those two. So if we don't really love somebody like we're supposed to, we're already failing over here. All right, we may not hate them or we sit at home singing, oh, I can't stand them. Every time I think of them, I want to punch them in the face. It might not be that bad, but if we don't love them, we're failing to do what we're supposed to. So he said we're to love, and if we fail to love, then we're over here. And so the loving our brother is necessary for us to be in fellowship with God. You can't be in fellowship with God if you're not loving your brother. And God wants us to remember that. Now, it doesn't matter what your brother did. You know, they may have cheated you, they may have abused you, cursed you, deceived you, hurt you in some other way. But bitterness and hatred toward them in your heart is wrong. And if that's the case, you're caught in Satan's trap. He has deceived you and he has trapped you and caught you in his snare. And, you know, as we think about this, look at verse number 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, sometimes people say, well, that obviously is talking about an unsaved person because Christians can't walk in darkness. Well, let's just flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. See what Peter says. Just a page back or two in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, he that lacketh these things, and what things is he talking about? He's talking about this list that he's just covered, the list of virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly love, and agape love. And he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's he saying there? He said, if we lack these things, we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. So he's talking here about Christians. He's saying the same thing, that we are not, we're not walking the way we ought to be. We're blind. We're in darkness. We're in darkness, in blindness, because we cannot see that we've been purged from our own sins. Why? Because we're not walking the way God wants us to walk. So the Christian life is about living with God and living close to God, coming to know God in a personal way, in an intimate way. And we need to remember that we need to be walking with the Lord. If we're not walking with the Lord, we're walking in darkness. Now, there's only two ways to walk. We're either walking in the light or walking in the dark. If we're kind of walking in the shadows, we're not in the light. Or we're in the gray area. You know, sometimes we're in the gray area. You know, I'm not really in the light with the Lord, but I'm not really in darkness either. I'm kind of in between. Well, remember what the Lord talks about, lukewarmness in the book of Revelation? He says, I'll spew them out of my mouth, because he says, I can't stand them when they're in the middle, compromising in the middle, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He said, I want you hot or cold. At least if you're cold, you know you're cold, and you know you're not right with God, and you need to get right with God. But what happens is when we're lukewarm in the middle, we're kind of in the fog, in the shadows, and we think we're okay. That's what he's dealing here with Christians that are in that shadowy area. They say, well, I think I know Christ, and I think I'm in the light, and I think I'm abiding in Christ. But if they're not really, they're in that shadowy area, and they're deceiving themselves. He says, you're in darkness, even until now. And he's not saying there that they're lost, because that's not what he's dealing with. Notice what Zane Hodges states. He says, the opinion held by some that a true Christian would never hate another Christian is naive, contrary to the Bible, and experience. We just know that's true. I mean, that would mean that if you've ever hated somebody, you say, Pastor, I would never do that. Listen, we're all human. And sometimes in our hearts, somebody does something to us that really makes us upset, and there's a feeling of a bit of hatred in our heart toward them. Does that mean you lost your salvation? No. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing a fellowship. And if we have that kind of a feeling in our heart, we lost our fellowship with God. We're not in fellowship with God. Because it cannot be a condition for salvation. And there's a lot of people that use this and say that it's a condition for salvation and that you need to persevere in all these areas. If you don't persevere to the end and all this, if you ever hate your brother, I guess you weren't really saved. If that's the case, people that believe like that, they have no assurance of salvation. They'll never have assurance of salvation until they stand before God. Because they're always wondering, well, what if I slip? What if I mess up? Maybe I'm really not saved. If I mess up, then I guess I wasn't saved. That's no way to live. God doesn't want us to live like that. He's not trying to put before us an idealistic, you got to live perfect or you're not a Christian scenario. He's telling us, God does. Remember what he said in the beginning of chapter 2? He said, God doesn't want us to sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He said, it's not God's will that we sin. He started that out right at the start to help us understand, I'm not saying it's okay to sin. He said, God doesn't want you to sin, but when we do, we've got an advocate with the Father. And so then he goes on and he addresses these sin areas where we say, I know the Lord, but I really am not walking in fellowship with him. So I'm not what I ought to be. He said, God doesn't want you to do that way. He doesn't want you to sin. And when we say, I'm abiding in Christ, but I'm really not, he said, that's not right. But that's not what God wants of you. He's not addressing saved or lost. He's addressing walking with God or not walking with God. That's why he tells us what he does in the very beginning of the chapter. He says, my little children. He didn't say, you unsaved pagans. If he started out chapter 2, you unsaved pagans, these things write unto you that you sin not. Then he's writing to the lost people, but he doesn't. He said, my little children, I don't want you to sin. God doesn't want you to sin. And we've got an advocate with the Father if we do sin. And then he goes on and he gives us these things. So he's addressing Christians and helping us in these areas. Now, a Christian, a hateful Christian is walking in the darkness. He's outside of God's light of fellowship. Remember, fellowship with God is in the circle of God's light. God's light, you know, you put up a lantern in the middle and you put that light there, and the closer you get to the light, the closer you get to the circle of the light. You get to the source. God is the source of light. He is absolute perfect light, holiness, righteousness, godliness in every way. And the closer we get to him, we're walking in the light. We get drifting off. We aren't loving like we should. We're not in the light like we should be. We're not abiding in Christ. We've drifted away. We're not staying close to him like we should. We're not in fellowship with him like we should. If we say that we know him, but yet we're not obeying his commandments, we're over here doing our own thing instead of obeying his commandments, we're not in fellowship with God. And John is just urging his readers to see, listen, God wants us to stay in fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to wander off. He wants us to stay close. And so he's urging them to stay close and not to walk in darkness like the world, not to walk away from God, disobeying his commandments, not to walk away from God in the dark and to be away from the Lord in these ways. So God wants every Christian, first of all, to know him personally, to have a personal, intimate relationship with God and a fellowship with God. You know, we need to ask ourselves tonight, how well do you know God? And I'm not talking about what can you rattle off about facts about God. I'm not talking about that. What's your relationship with God about? How well do you really know God? How well do I know God? When I spend time with the Lord, do I feel close to him? Is he happy to be close to me? Are we really, truly in sweet fellowship? Or are we just going through a mechanical little ritual that we do? When I sit down and I have my little time of prayer and I go through the mechanics. See, God doesn't want us to go through mechanics. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him personally. And then we ask ourselves, am I abiding in Christ? Am I staying close to him? To abide means to reside, to be close to. And it's the idea of staying in close harmony. How close of harmony are you with God? Are you in harmony with God? Is there fellowship there? Are you connected to his spiritual vitality, like he talked about there in the vine illustration? And then the third question is, are we walking in the light as he's in the light? Are we really in the light? Or are we not loving like we're supposed to? He says, if you love others like you're supposed to, then you can be in the light with me. But if you don't love others like you're supposed to, then you're in darkness. You're walking out there in the dark. You're not doing what you ought to do. You're not in the light like you should. Now, these requirements for walking in fellowship with God are for each of us. And every Christian ought to claim these things. And we need to be sure that our claims are true and genuine. You know, I've got to do that. You know, every day we ought to, when we get alone with the Lord, and I hope you do, I hope you do every day, get alone with God. And we need to ask God, How well do I know you? How well do I know you? And God, am I really abiding in you? Am I staying close to you? Am I keeping your commandments? Am I doing what I'm supposed to? Am I walking as you walk? And Lord, am I walking in the light? Or am I just fooling myself? Am I over here in the shadows and I think I'm in the light and I'm really not? And we every day, if we'll examine our hearts and get back into that fellowship and walking in that sweet communion with the Lord, then God can work in our lives and bless us in a special way. And that's what God wants. And so we need to ask ourselves all these things and ask ourselves where we are in our walk with the Lord. You know, if the Holy Spirit has revealed something in your life tonight where maybe you don't know the Lord like you should. And you know, the longer we're a Christian, we ought to know Him better. That's a little scary in a sense. I've known the Lord now for over 50 years. That means I ought to know Him pretty well. How well do I know Him? I mean, really know Him intimately. I'm not talking about how much of the Bible can I quote. How much do I really know God? How much do you know God? Maybe you've known God for a year, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. How well do you really know God? How close are we abiding with Him? Are we staying close to Him? Or are we drifting away? Can we really say that we're abiding in the vine? Bearing fruit? He says, if we abide, we'll bear fruit. If we don't abide, we're not going to bear fruit. You know, I wonder, maybe that's why so many Christians seem fruitless in their life. Struggle to even do what's right. Not abiding close to the Lord. And then walking in the light with Him, being in the light and loving each other like we're supposed to. Instead of failing to love or hating one another, we need to have a love in our hearts for one another.